Your Holy Spirit would be our profound teacher tonight, Lord, that you would be our light and lamp. And Father, that you'd unlock the scriptures to our hearts and minds tonight. Lord, give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Father, we are almost finished. The church is almost to the finish line. We can feel it. We know it. We sense it. God, I pray that each and every one of us would hold the line of faith in our family, with our kids, that they'd see us as examples, because we would truly be, Lord, welded to you. Lord, if there's any kind of crack somewhere, if there's any kind of pulled away in us, Lord, we pray right now that you'd fill that up. None of us, Lord, want to somehow drift at the last moment. Lord, we pray for your encouragement powerfully. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So you guys ready for this? I hope so. So here we go. We're looking now at part two of a message titled Apostasy or Reality. Where are you? And it's a call by the writer of Hebrews 10 for you and I to examine ourselves personally to see if in fact we are walking right with the Lord. And that is always a good thing. And so these are strong words because these are things that he's speaking to us about, because what's at stake? Eternity is at stake. And the Bible makes a grand and yet common assumption, everybody, that is true to this very hour. Listen up, and that is this, that every man, every woman is a believer. Every man, every woman is a believer. Think about it. Everyone's a believer. Exactly. The question is, in what are you a believer? In whom are you believing in? But the interesting thing about that is mankind was designed to believe. And we do. It's just, what are you choosing? Who are you? Where are you? In this area of what we call faith. And what or who are you trusting in? Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, by way of introduction into this message. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool is set in his heart. There is no God. And I love that. You've heard me say this before. The fool has said in his heart. The fool is talking to his own heart. The word heart here means seat of emotions. The fool has said to his own emotions, there's no God. That's what the fool has to say. There's no God. And I love the fact, as I've pointed this out to you before, the fool has never said it to his mind. His mind knows better. That's the problem. He doesn't like the battle between his mind and his heart. For you as believers in Christ Jesus, for those of you who are Christ followers, Christians, you've been born again, there is now harmony between your mind and your heart. Your mind has been renewed, or is being renewed in the Word of God, and you've been given a new heart. The unbeliever, or the religious person who's not converted, they argue between their heart and their mind. Their heart can be deceived because it's the seat of the emotion. And the Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Did you know that? That's what God says about our hearts, desperately wicked. I know that insults you the first few moments of this opening sermon tonight, but the Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked and you can't know it. Only God knows your heart. But the fool constantly tries to convince his emotions that he's okay, but his mind knows better. His mind is always being troubled by the possible reality that he doesn't want to entertain. And it's quite amazing. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the starry sky, shows his handiwork. Isn't that an awesome statement? Day unto day utters speech. Did you know that? According to the way that God has wired you, when you stand outside at night and look up at the starry sky, God uses those silent things to speak to you. They're talking to you. So I haven't heard him talk. Yeah, if you stand real still, and if you just think for a moment, you're going to start hearing thoughts in your head because your mind knows better. Well, the Bible goes on in verse 2. and night unto night reveals knowledge. I love that. Talking about the heavens. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation is speaking. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It's all necessary for where we're going. We've got to be thinking. Do you guys keep hearing that sound? Yes. It's driving me crazy. It's been going on for weeks. That, believe it or not, I've been told, it sounds electrical, but it's not. You're okay. It sounds like something's shocking up there. But I've been told, strange as it is, I've been told that it's water. There's a water valve that we've got to get replaced. It's terribly distracting, I know. But you're safe. Unless water comes down on you. But the pressure, when there's a relief or something that takes place, it hits up against something, I was told. So they're working on that. But it's terribly distracting. But for those of you who sit over here, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. So, but I hear everything. And anyway. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God. This is the holy, pure, awesome indignation of God. That's not a bad temper, God. This is God's purity, his anger, his holiness, his righteousness, his fury. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Are we not fighting that today in our world? Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. They know, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Isn't that an awesome statement? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Remarkable. Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, that is, they didn't know him personally, they knew of his existence. In other words, evolution and everything else just lacked the evidence to fully convince them. Isn't that true tonight? You might say, well, I'm an atheist because I believe in evolution. Yeah, you know what? You actually don't. We'll just let you play your game. But we're telling you the truth. Inside your own head, God's been speaking to you about how bad of an idea it is to cling to that thinking. And if you're healthy and stuff, it's okay to think that way. In my opinion, most atheists and evolutionists, they can afford to be that. But when the doctor gives them a pink slip or something, or says, you know, you've got a couple of weeks left, they don't usually hang on to their atheism very long. It's pretty amazing, because reality hits. When reality hits, are you going to be part of the group that's filled with apostasy, meaning I'm not going to believe in God, I'm going to say goodbye to God? Or when reality hits, are you going to gravitate toward God? It's going to go one way or the other for you. But he goes on. It says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Strong words, right? It's all necessary. Here we go. Here's our study. This is the portion of scripture we're studying. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There's nothing else left. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's the Old Testament rule. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God, that's Jesus, underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In church family, mark it down. We didn't get very far last time. Verses 26 to 27 is this, apostasy or reality, where are you? We looked at the fact that you and I are to look around at ourselves, and that is that self-examination. Verse 26, we took care of, and that was this. What do you see happening with you? And that was that self-examination. And verse 27 is where we left off, being thankful that you and I are no longer in jeopardy as believers, that there's a security for the real, true Christian. Listen, church, make sure you know this, that the Christian who's owned by God, a real believer, will suffer from doubt from time to time. That's normal. Everybody suffers with doubt from time to time. The believer works those doubts out. Okay, listen. The believer works the doubts out, but doubts will visit us again at some other season. But we've learned a way to battle doubt. And you know what? We don't sweep it under the carpet. Listen, this is a huge thing. And I'd stand on my head tonight if that would help get the point across about how serious this is. When the believer gets doubts, the believer, the Holy Spirit, demands within us to go search and see and get answers so that those doubts are dispelled. And doubts could be manifested in the area or like fear, insecurity, not knowing this or that. And you go to the Bible for the answer. The believer does that. And what's great is we don't have to tell you to do that. The Holy Spirit will drive you to the answer. He'll stir you up. He'll provoke you. He'll pull you to the answer. The Holy Spirit will do that in your life. And here's the great thing. Church family, you must take evaluation and you must conclude that your life eternally is no longer in jeopardy. You know that God is leading you. You may not have heard his voice audibly. That's okay. You have felt his tug spiritually. And he does that to all of his kids. And if tonight you don't know what I'm talking about, but you consider yourself a believer, I beg of you tonight, don't leave this building until you get things right with God. This is just so incredibly, beautifully serious that I cannot stress it enough. But the security of the true follower of Christ is a glorious reality that gets us through the increasing day-to-day pressures of this world. Dear family, things are going to get tougher. I'm not a prophet, but they're going to get tougher. And you are either going to draw closer to Jesus or you're going to give up and drift away. And I hope you don't drift away. Verse 27 says, but a certain fearful expectation. You walk away from Jesus, there's nothing left. It's not like he's got you in some gang and he's holding you hostage. If you say, you know what, I know the gospel and all this stuff, and I went to church and I used to participate, I used to give, or I used to serve, and I just, or, you know what? And one of the things that manifests is how easy, listen, one of the warning signs is how easy you and I could give up on what David said long ago, that those were my friends who used to go with me to the house of the Lord. We used to go and worship God together. But listen, this is a warning shot across the bow. Over time, life's pressures. You know what? We'll catch church next week. And you're going to think, oh, Jack, you just want people to come to church more. Have you been here on a Sunday? We don't need any more people to come. That's not it. And of course, I'm being sarcastic, but truthful. The point is this, though. Of course, I pray that we'd have to have 10 services on a Sunday. Well, we would never do that. We would just have 3 services like every day of the week. Right? So here's the thing. Is if you can go to church sometimes, you're drifting. I don't care where you go, as long as it's the Bible teaching church. But listen, you're in peril if you can sometimes do church. Here's a big warning. If you and I can go in and out of a church and nobody needs us, you and I could be gone for a month and nobody would know. That is a bad sign. And you might say, well, that's why I don't like going to a big church. Hey, look, excuse me, wait. I've been in a small church, and I've been in a medium-sized church, and I've been in a big church. Guess what? The math is all the same. When you're 10 people in a home group, if you're there, you're needed. God sees to it. If it's a medium-sized church, I remember when this church was 200 people and I did not want it to grow anymore. And honestly, I did everything I could to discourage people from coming. I told our group, don't tell anyone else to come. Just keep it. This is perfect. And God adds, because it's not our church, it's his. And he adds, but the point is this, that at every step along the way, are you needed as a believer? Do other believers need you to do your Christianity? Remember, doing stuff doesn't get us saved, but because we are saved, we get to do stuff. And we get to be faithful, and we get to be used by God, and we get to discover what our gift of the Holy Spirit is to be used in the body of Christ. If we say no to Jesus after tasting, experiencing the things of God, it doesn't mean we lost our salvation. It means that we were almost a Christian. It means that over time, it was proven that Jesus was right after all. That when the cares of this world or difficulty or temptations arise, we drift away. But what a wonderful thing it is to be a believer. And I know how it is. Look, we're all the same way. I'm not joking. Last Sunday was one of those Sundays I didn't want to go to church. And I was the one giving the message. And I still didn't want to go to church. If you ever have those times, I just want to stay home. That's what my heart was, my emotions were saying that to me. And yet I knew better in my mind. And I think twice in 34 years, I had to pick up the phone and call one of the pastors. All the pastors have to have sermons pre-made for them for this phone call. I'm throwing up. I can't make it. I'm going to try. I'm not kidding. One of the times I got in the car coming down here, and my deal is this. God, if I'm going to go. I'm going to go. If you don't want me to go, don't let me make it. One of the times he didn't let me make it. And my point is this. I need him to keep working and moving in my life, because here's what happens. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Then we get here and somebody says to you, hey, how you doing? You know that person that's always happier than you are. And when you're kind of down, it's like, can you just go away? But they're like, hey, man, how are you doing? And it's like, I'm all right. And then they start sharing with you and talking with you. And it's like, wait, what? And all of a sudden, you know what? You start talking to people. And you wind up forgetting about yourself. And you start asking them, well, how did that happen? And you wind up learning something. You got their name and you know about their life now and about this issue. And all of a sudden, the thing that plagued you an hour ago is gone. That's one of the beautiful things about ministry and life. Which every one of us are ministers. People think it's a big deal, like it's some super, super hard thing when Jesus said, forget about yourself and you'll find life. Die to yourself and you'll live. And it's like, oh my gosh, that is so terrifying to hear. You have no idea how wonderful that is. To live your life not thinking about you is awesome. We get in trouble because we think about ourselves. Jesus says, give up your life, you'll find it. Man, it's so true. So true. But we rejoice. Those of you who tonight can say, I know that. I know that. Well, thank God, because your life is no longer in jeopardy. The events, by the way, as we'll see a little bit of this, I think it's good. It's good for us here in Hebrews 10. The events of the second coming of Christ, and the second coming I'm talking about, when he returns to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us, in the calamities of what is known as the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. Those are things that are yet forthcoming. But I'm just telling you, the church tonight, that as tension and pressure builds, What are you going to do? Those who are in the household of God, household of faith, they're going to press into Jesus. And the testing that's coming, just know this. You heard it here. Again, I have no crystal ball. I'm not a prophet. I didn't see a vision. But it doesn't take a spiritual Einstein to figure out there's some big stuff coming. I don't know what it is. Where will you lean? Where will you go? What will you, who will you press into? And I played this for you at the end of last Wednesday night's service. I want to play it up front now. Listen carefully. Close your eyes if you must, or read along with them if you will. But it's C.S. Lewis about choosing. Remember that. Let's hear it again.
God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream, and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in? Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use saying you could choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it.
Isn't that haunting how he says that God is holding back, he's waiting? Notice how many times C.S. Lewis mentions the word choice or choosing. That God could choose right now to intervene, as he put it, so I think graphically, when the author of the play steps onto the stage, the play is over. It's the end of the world, he said. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 tells us, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." That's going to happen someday, but not for the believer. The Bible's very clear, friends. You'll either be on one side or the other of that equation. You will either be with Christ when the earth trembles and you're good and you're fine because you're with him, or you're going to be on the receiving end of the day that he shakes the earth. And as Lewis says, it's your choosing. There's a very clear distinction I want to make sure tonight so that there's no confusion. There is that which is called the rapture of the church. We're talking about something that the Bible makes clear is imminent and has no preconditions to its fulfillment. The doctrine of imminency. Well, the doctrine of imminency is not true concerning the second coming. There are hundreds of prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the second coming takes place, when Christ returns to the nation of Israel. And as I've mentioned lately, and must probably by necessity mention more again in the future, one of the reasons why Israel is such a big news item is not by mistake. I think we're in those days where it's going to increase in the news. It's going to be more dramatic. There's going to be more issues. And I think God is even using Israel right now as a litmus test to so many people. But remember this, Jeremiah 30, a lot of verses tonight. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming." You should mark that down. These are keys. These are key indicators. In in eschatology or the study of Bible prophecy, you would see that term and you would mark it a certain color or a certain identifier when it says the days are coming. That's known as a timestamp. You want to mark that. The days are coming. That's something to watch out for, says the Lord. What is it? What kind of days? That I will bring back captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Church family, verse 3 has already been fulfilled, and you're living it right now. Think of it. God is invading with truth. He's setting up the stage. Prior to 1948, I could never have said what I just said. This is on God's timescale, this is new. Think of that. Verse 4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Verse 5. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. Well, wow. How far we have fallen. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? That's pretty graphic. I think you know what he's talking about. Every man is holding his private parts in great pain, so much so that his face turns pale. Alas, for the day is great. Mark the day, it's a timestamp. It means a very specific situation, purpose, that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. What's the other name of Jacob? What's Jacob's? Israel. But he shall be saved out of it. That is the believers, the believing house of Israel. Not all Israel, but those who believe of Israel. We're learning this on Sunday in Romans. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day. There's two timestamps in that statement. This is something that for the Bible student, you grab onto and say, man, this is important stuff because it's got a timestamp on it and it's talking about what God's going to do. And here's the amazing thing. In Jeremiah 30, we're looking at something that was written nearly 3,000 years ago, but you and I are now living at a time of its partial fulfillment as God is drawing back the Jewish people into the land of Israel. See, listen, if you like it or not, it doesn't matter. God had to establish Israel again a second time to fulfill the rest of his word. It's remarkable. It's awesome. Isaiah chapter 26. This is an amazing verse. We'll start in verse 1, then we'll jump to verse 19. You can read it. It's in entirety later. Isaiah 26, verse 1. Listen to this. In that day, timestamp, what day? What's going on? Everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Wow, that's something. What's going on here? Look at verse 19. God is still speaking. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. What happens to the dew when the sun comes up? Evaporates, goes up. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, timestamp. Until, timestamp, the indignation is past, timestamp again. What's going on here? Notice, everybody. Come, my people, shut your doors behind you. By the way, when it says, come, my people, see the word chambers? Please go study this later. Circle it. Go research it yourself. It means a wedding. It's where a wedding is consummated. Follow this through. Come, my people, believing Israel. Maybe he's referring to believing Gentiles as well. What if come, my people, is referring to believers? As we're learning in Romans 9 on Sunday, what if he's calling his people upward? like dew goes upward. And he says, hey, church, I'll be right back. Shut your doors of your chambers. If you keep, listen, this is amazing. In fact, guys, keep it on the screen. Shut the chamber doors to the room of privacy. I'll be back. I got to take care of something first. There you go. Look at this. A chamber room, a celebratory bedroom, a closed off, private, personal, intimate setting. God says, come, my people, into a private, personal, intimate setting. Follow this through. Back to the verse, back to the scripture. Shut, so wait, where am I? Oh, verse 19, the chambers, verse 20. And shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Look at all these timestamp statements. Until the indignation. Circle the word indignation. It's the word wrath or God's fury. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins, for their iniquity. You say, well, that's pretty graphic. Yeah, how about this? John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. This is awesome. That where I am, there you may be also. Do you see the correlation in John 14 to Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21? It's fascinating, is it not? I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'll be back, Jesus said. Isaiah tells us that the earth's going to cast out the dead someday. Sound familiar? Dead bodies are going to come out of the ground in resurrection someday. And Jesus says that they're going to be taken to the place that I've been preparing. God says, shut your chambers, shut the doors to your chambers until my indignation is poured out on the earth. In other words, are you tracking? His people are not on the earth because his indignation is being poured out on the earth. He says, shut the doors behind you where he's at. He leaves that location to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because they're Christ rejectors, all of them. This is the tribulation period. He's going to punish them. Think of this. Watch, it gets better. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, timestamp, verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Greek word is harpazo. The Latin word is raptured. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming to pick up his people. The question and the challenge is, are you his people? Are you one of his people? This is very, very critically important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, do you not remember that when I was still with you, says Paul to the Thessalonians, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining. He's talking about last day's events, that he may be revealed. You can, again, study it later. He's talking about the Antichrist. That he may be revealed in his own time, the wicked one, the son of perdition. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, capital H, it's the Holy Spirit when you keep reading, he who now restrains will do so until, timestamp, he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit does not leave the earth during the tribulation period. He steps aside. I don't know where people got that idea. Well, that's not going to work because people get saved during the tribulation. How's that going to happen when there's no Holy Spirit on the earth? Where did you get that from? No one, the Bible doesn't teach there's no Holy Spirit on the earth. In fact, for the Jews, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon them. He doesn't leave. He steps aside and lets evil go or flood in. He doesn't leave. He steps aside. And the Bible says in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he's taken out of the way. And then, timestamp, the lawless one would be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Powerful stuff. Listen, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, that's in Asia Minor or Turkey today, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. I find that fascinating. Because it's a Gentile church. What do they care? I think it means that they have a heart for Israel. That's what I think. It's just my personal opinion. He who opens and no one shuts, and he who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Why are they the synagogue of Satan? He's going to answer you. Who say they are Jews and are not. This is fascinating. But lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what we're going to do tomorrow until he shows up or until we drop dead, one or the other. I also will keep, listen, oh, here it is. Are you guys awake?
Yes.
Listen to this, timestamp. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Sounds like Isaiah 26, does it not? Wow. The earth dwellers are going to be tested. The earth dwellers are going to be experienced in the wrath of God. For behold, verse 11, I'm coming quickly, hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus here promises the church at Philadelphia a deliverance from what's coming upon the earth. Now we advance, and we'll get a little bit before we have to end again, and that is the second consideration, verses 28 and 29. Look at this, Hebrews 10, 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law without mercy or dies without mercy for the testimony of two or three witnesses, here's the point, of how much more punishment do you suppose will he who thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God, Jesus, underfoot. Can you imagine trampling? What do you mean trampling the Son of God underfoot? How do you do that? Counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing and insulted the spirit of truth. It's this, church family, is that the gospel not believed is a very dangerous thing. The danger of the gospel. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. This is the only other place in the entire Bible that this word spirit of grace is mentioned. Hebrews 10, verse 29, and Zechariah 12, verse 10. Notice this. What's the connection? It's dealing specifically with end time events, but it's also a warning about not trusting in God when you hear the gospel. The spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. That's a reference to the Jewish people in the tribulation period. But right now, church family, it's, are you actually truly believing? Is your faith an actual reality? Does it actually govern and drive your life? Well, in verse 28, we learn this, or we ask this at least, are you trusting in what you've learned? Meaning this, anyone who has rejected, you got to know something to reject it. In this case, it's Moses and the law. You're going to die without mercy because God laid it out and Moses and the children of Israel understood that. It was made very clear. It's not a secret. God laid out the law to the children of Israel, and this is how you live. And they knew when they sinned against God's law. They knew it. They did it anyway. And the penalty and the judgment of that is death. But notice this. In fact, the person that died, I think I mentioned this. Again, Sundays and Wednesdays are so similar right now, but there's a possibility, I've mentioned this before, about presumptuous sin. Have you heard this before? Presumptuous sin, or what the Old Testament calls in the Old King James, the sin of the high hand. God says, I will not forgive sins of the high hand. You say, oh, what do you mean? Doesn't God forgive sins? Yeah, he forgives sins that are repented of. I thought Jesus died for all the sins. He did. But not everybody cashes in on that deal. Are you hearing me? He died for all the sins of the world. But if you don't trust him as Lord and Savior, the sins that you've committed, they're on you still. Well, what kind of sins? The sins that of the high hand like this, God says, I will never forgive these kinds of sins, which is what? I know the Bible says this. We'll make it New Testament. Let's just fast forward a couple thousand years. I know. The Bible says I shouldn't be having sex with my girlfriend or just sleeping around. I shouldn't be sleeping around with just anybody, everybody. I know the Bible says that. But I love to sleep around. That's what I do. And if God wasn't for it, then why is it so fun? You know you're not supposed to, but you're doing it anyway, and you can even tell me or somebody else, I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's called sins of the high hand. Those are unforgiven sins. It's not like they're unforgiven sins where God says, hey, look, until you work this out, we're not talking. Oh, no. It's the kind of sin that proves that you are only a religious individual on a Sunday, that there's no reality of a holy life in you working because you could never stand yourself. I'm not laying down some rules here, people. I'm telling you, if I went out tonight, look, we have this freedom. I could choose in my mind right now, I'm going to, after service, go sleep around. Billy Graham said, I can live any kind of life I want. I can choose. I can choose to live any kind of life I want. I choose to follow Christ. Here's the thing. I could do whatever I want. God's not going to stop me. You could go do whatever you want. God's not going to stop you. But if you think that it's acceptable to God, you'll get through or by somehow unscathed by this, he'll just look the other way. Or if I do, maybe I'll do this 5 times, but I'll do 10 good things. That's sins of the high hand. God says, I'm not going to forgive those sins. It means that you're living as an apostate. No, people don't want to hear this. You may not like me, but I'm telling you the truth. And you may go home tonight and say, I think I hate you now. Then you know what? Somebody told you something that you knew was true. Amen. And the Holy Spirit called you out, and he's doing that because he loves you. And you're gonna choose, no, I'm gonna be an apostate instead. I'd rather sleep my way into hell than follow God now. Really? You think that's a good investment? Momentary gratification, what, a couple times a week, once a week, once a month, a couple little bit, versus eternity? Really? Yep, that's what I'm going to do. It just proves that you're actually an apostate. Because you see, there's danger in the gospel. The gospel's awesome if you believe it. The gospel will kill you if you reject it. And so are we trusting in what we've learned? Dante, I don't know why I came across this today, but Dante, you know, Dante who wrote Dante's Inferno, it's a trilogy. I forget what the other ones, it doesn't matter. There's the Purgatorium, and it doesn't matter. Dante's Inferno, he writes that in this fiction, that he says, there's a sign over the door into hell, and it says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. In that book of his, Dante's Inferno. And this is a very sobering thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked. You know, there's a person, please hear me. There's a person, I can't believe that that's what time it is. This is not good. There's people that are, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do, don't do this. And you can see it starting out with even kids. Don't do that. Didn't I tell you not to do that? And they just keep doing it. I don't care. Listen, someday this is going to catch up to you, son. Whatever. You know, and at first, we kind of chuckle at it because we see ourselves. Oh, I remember when I was that age. But it's not funny anymore when you're 29. When you were 9, it's like, don't do that. And then you kind of chuckle because, man, I remember that. I remember I painted the garage door purple. My dad left that can of paint out, but it was for something else. I thought I'd do a good job, paint the garage door purple. Didn't turn out well. But when you're 29 years old and you're painting the garage door purple, something's wrong. And there's people. There's just people. Why are you doing this again? I'm sorry. You ever heard this? I'm sorry. And you've heard it 1,000 times. And they don't change. And then they slap a Christian sticker on their car or they put on a Christian t-shirt. And it's all okay. It's not. It's not okay. It's not okay with God. And the Bible says he was often rebuked. Time and time again. Watch. Here's what happens. If you are one in a state of apostasy, this is what it sounds like. It used to be you could hear God saying, don't do that. And then it was, don't do that. And then you heard God say, don't do that. And then it was, don't do that. And then it was, don't do that. And then it was. And you don't hear him anymore. In Luke 19, verse 11, the Bible says, now as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas, let's say $10, okay? And said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus was speaking in that parable about himself. I've given you a life. Live it to the glory of God. I'll be back. See how you're doing. But they hated him. There are people who hate God. They would never say, I hate God. They don't have to say it. Their life displays it. Listen, you and I are in deep trouble when we view God like this, like he's a tyrant waiting for you to step out of line. And you step out of line, oh, there you go, smacks. You got like a bug. And there are people who view God like that because they do not know God. They've never met him. They've never, so to speak, had his embrace. When you're so convicted, your chin is on your chest. And you sense the Spirit of God pick your chin up off your chest, and he says, listen, I've given you the power to not live like that anymore. And so I want you to get up, and I want you to start going straight ahead again, okay? So you go now, you go. And you know, he's so amazing, because even if you go 10 feet and you fall down again, he's there to do the exact same thing again. But here's the proof and here's the truth. As you keep going, you start falling down less because you start falling in love with this person who treats you like this so good that the last thing you want to do is fall down again. When none of us will reach that sinless state till we're dead. So that's something to look forward to. Doctor says, you're going to die. It's like, yes, finally. But you know what? It's all out of love. It has to be love, people. Rules don't work. They don't work. They work fine, sort of, right? You have to have rules. You have to have stripes on a freeway. Lions. Right? Have you ever been to Rome, by the way, and try to drive? Don't. But you go down the highway, you got lines on the road here, you got guardrails. The greatest thing in the world would be having no guardrails and no lines and everybody stays in the right lane. Why would that, how could that happen? It can't happen unless you love your neighbor as yourself and love God. And then this here, verse 29, we're just a little bit over. Please be aware of what's at stake, friend. When he says in verse 29, of how much more punishment do you suppose he or anybody be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? The word punishment is vengeance, the wrath, the indignation. You read about that tonight. Trample underfoot is one word in Greek, and it means to walk back and listen to this. This is incredible. I'm going to fail at communicating it properly. It means to walk back and forth upon over something just over and over again, to stomp upon it, to crush beneath the shoe, to eventually crush under the weight of your own body. Go back and forth. So listen, let me read this dramatically. Watch this. How much worse punishment do you suppose that person, I'll say, will be thought worthy of, who walks back and forth over and over and over again on the Son of God underneath his feet. He knows who the Son of God is and just keeps walking back and forth in this rebellious antichrist lifestyle that I'm going to do anyway, no matter what you say, I'm going to do. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. He who dies with the most toys wins. You know, all this humanistic junk. Look out for number one. The world is here to please me. This is so serious that the announcement is this, that in the church, in the gathering of believers, there's going to be people, sad to say, that will apostasy. They will start to drift away because they were never rooted. And they'll often, and I'll end with this here, they will often be the kind of people who blame you for their life's actions and decisions. And they go, by the way, from church to church to church to church. They're like, this is an insult to bees. I was going to say they're like bees going from flower to flower. But those bees are doing what they're supposed to do. What's worse is for a so-called Christian to never get rooted into a church, but all they do is they go from church to church to church. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I believe in the Bible. How do you know? Have you ever stayed long enough to apply yourself to faith? Faith's a verb, put into action. No, I just go wherever the, I just go this, I like that speaker, that band is really cool, that they got... I know that every third Sunday they have free burgers, and then I go to that church over there. Listen, what are you? Seriously. Serious stuff. I know this is called negative church growth tactics, what I'm doing right now. But here's where we end, verse 29. What are you going to do about it? Is the question. Consider the danger of the gospel. What are you going to do about that? Counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Wow. Don't do this. Don't be this. Church, let's stand. I want to read this passage to you, though, but let's stand. Strong stuff. I told you it's going to be strong stuff. Please, please, you've got to look at your heart. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living your life and coming to the realization one moment after you die that you had it all wrong? And there's no do-overs. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that means you know what's right, that they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, the gospel. It's better for you never to have known it, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the dead, and he extends his hand to welcome you into the family, to repent of your sin, to come to him, then having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. That's sickening. But if you have a dog, you know what that means. It's just like, don't say that again. And a sow, having been washed, a big pig, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. The one that is not rooted in Christ and the one that is not a true follower, who's not a true believer, will return to their own vomit. They'll go back eventually to what they came out of. And the pig that has been washed runs right back to the mud hole that it couldn't wait to get into. And here's the thing. I've never seen a dog. Have you ever seen a dog gag when it's about to look to eat its vomit? I've never seen a dog go, oh, no, oh, I know I got to do this. I'm a dog. I can't stand this part of me. No, they just like, whoop, and then they. And we're the ones going. But that doesn't keep us from having the dog come right on over and lick you right in the nose. Ugh. But the pig's getting scrubbed for the county fair, I don't know what, maybe some lipstick, and it's the pig, and the whole time the pig is like, mud hole, mud hole, mud hole. Man, you look so nice, you're such a pretty pig, you're on the county fair, look at you, you got first place, and all that pig is thinking is, mud hole, mud hole. And there's people that go to church and they're like, hurry up, mud hole. Right? Think about it. If that's you, then you're in a state of apostasy. It means you didn't lose your salvation, you never had it. Lord God in heaven, we pray right now that, oh my goodness, it's actually biblically possible that the rapture could happen. And Lord, what if at 2:13 tomorrow morning it happens? How many people would wake up in the morning saying, where is everybody? Lord, I don't want to know the answer to this. It'd break my heart, but to think that this church parking lot would be full on the Sunday after the rapture would be terrifying. Well, it doesn't have to be the rapture. It could be the end of life. Almighty God and Father, we pray tonight that we would make certain, and Lord, we know your word is clear. Your sheep hear your voice, they follow you. Some of you are being so convicted by the Holy Spirit because he loves you and you belong to him. And you're right now, it hurts you and you're terrified and it's like, I have to break that off. I got to break that off. I got to shut that door. I got to stop that thing. And the Spirit of God is saying to you tonight, my friend, you give it to God, He'll give you the power to walk away from it. He will do it, I promise you. He's done it to all of us who know Him. Things that were impossible for us to get away from, He does it. To the rest of you who are thinking, no, I'm just going to enjoy myself. Just know that you don't belong to Him. And that's between you and Him. Lord, as we make our way home tonight, may we ponder these things. Protect us from the temptation to turn on the radio or put the ear pods in and just blast the... No, may we think about this. Thank you, Lord, that you do receive all those who will come to you in repentance. Grant unto us, Lord, repentance. There may be a heart here tonight that is saying, I want to hate my sin, Pastor Jack. I want to hate it. I want to walk away from it. Hey, my friend, that's great news. You may be here tonight and you may be thinking, I'm in trouble. I wish I hated my sin. Why don't you ask God, if you're His child to be, why don't you ask God, God, will you give me the hatred for my sin? But my heart, our heart breaks for you tonight. If you're just fine and okay with what you're doing, may God have pity. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.